Genesis 49, 1 through 2. Now remember where we are. Jacob is in Egypt. His sons are in Egypt. They're established in Goshen. Jacob has been living in Egypt for 17 years. Jacob knew that he was going to die in Egypt, for that was told him, that Joseph would put his hand on his eyes. And now Jacob knows that the time has come for him to depart, and he calls unto his sons in verse 1 of chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." You know, as you read the scriptures and as you read the history of this family, you must come to the conclusion that the people of this family knew that they had a destiny, that there was something special about this family because of all of the connections that they had with God Almighty. And they knew the word of God that was given to Abraham. They knew the word of God that was given to Isaac. They knew the word of God that was given to Jacob. They knew how Joseph was an instrument in gathering them together in Egypt so that God could make of them a great nation. And now we see Jacob the patriarch in his last hours, in his last minutes, calling his sons to come and gather them together around the bed. Perhaps he again gained strength or used the last portion of his strength to sit up. We don't know, we're not told. But he said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now that doesn't happen too often, does it? Now I've heard of old men and old women on their deathbeds, perhaps the families gathered around, and perhaps the old folk tell them some things. Perhaps they relate to each individual something special about that person or something they want to give to that person. But I haven't heard of anything where someone has said, "I want you to come and I'll tell you what's going to take place in the last days." This is unusual. He says, "Gather yourselves together and hear." Perk up. I don't want you just standing around and shedding some tears. I don't want you thinking about what's going to happen after I go, but I want you to hear. I'm speaking for a purpose. And that's exactly what we as teachers and preachers ask of you. When you come and sit before us, and those of us that have prepared during the week and sought the Lord's words, we ask you to hear, which means open up your ears and open up your heart so what is said from the Word of God can do a work in your heart. Isn't that why you're here? I hope that's why you're here. I hope you just don't come because you always come to church on Sunday. Oh, that's a tradition. What would I do if I didn't come to church on Sunday? Well, if that's all you come to church for, go ahead and stay home and read the funny papers. You'll get more out of it. But you come to hear, and Jacob said, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob." And this is interesting. "And hearken unto Israel your father." So Jacob is about to die. It is now time for the gathering of his sons to hear what shall befall them. Oh, this is a difficult time. You know, Abraham had no gathering, but he had a scattering in Ishmael. Isaac had no gathering, but he had a scattering in Esau. And we see in the lives of Abraham and Isaac a pruning, a separation, a lessening. But in Jacob, we see the beginning of an expansion. You know, Abraham must have wondered about that. As God said, of thee I'm going to make a great nation, and the peoples of that nation shall be as the sands innumerable. Yeah, but I just have one. Have faith, Abraham. Have faith. And Isaac was the same. I just have one now that Esau has gone. I just have one. But Jacob had 12. And they gathered themselves about. We first saw a pruning, but now we see a witness of an expansion. The stream of this family is widened instead of being narrowed. In Jacob, the family is one. The heads of the chosen race are complete. Now, it's also interesting to note that in this passage, we see a time of prophecy in the life of Jacob. And in the past, we saw Jacob perform as king. We saw him perform as priest. And now we see him perform as prophet. For God had named him Prince of God in Genesis 32:28. He had priestly qualities in his prevailing intercession with the Lord at Peniel, where he received his new name. And here we see that in blessing his sons, he was also a prophet. That's interesting, isn't it? King, priest, and prophet. Oh, there's so much in the Old Testament that points to Christ. You see, we're getting a taste of Christ in the Old Testament by the characters that we meet in the Old Testament. We get that taste. Our taste buds are sensitized for more. That taste doesn't satisfy, but it gives us a longing for something that satisfies. And the only one that satisfies is our Lord Jesus Christ. But people like Jacob, people of faith, they give that old taste bud a taste of what is to come and a longing for a satisfaction only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's so wonderful about the Word of God. So here we see in this passage the blessings of Jacob, and you say, well, some of these didn't seem like blessings. Well, they were blessings. But the blessings were given in the general order of his sons' births, with a few exceptions. That's something about the scriptures. You're given a little bit of challenge here to find out, why is this? Things don't always fall into place the way you and I would put them into place. But we see in this chapter that the 6 sons of Leah, remember Leah was Jacob's first wife. She was the wife that he was tricked into marrying. Tells you that you ought not to get drunk. See, he was so drunk that he didn't know he married Leah. How about that for being drunk? But anyway, Leah was his first wife, and the 6 sons of Leah came first, but Zebulun, the 6th, is mentioned before Issachar, the 5th. So there's a little change in order. Perhaps that was purposeful. Don't know. Then came the 4 sons of the handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah, though the 2 sons of Zilpah, Asher and Gad, are inserted between the 2 sons of Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. So you have Dan Asher, Gad, and Naphtali. So there's kind of a blending in of the sons of the handmaids. And lastly came the blessings upon the two sons born by his favorite wife, Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. So that's the order of these blessings as they're gathered around the deathbed of Jacob. Now in blessing his sons, Jacob also briefly sketches the histories of his sons. And as he spoke of his sons, he connected their traits of disposition to what destiny lay ahead for their tribe. Don't you do that as parents? You're raising a child with certain dispositions, and sometimes when those dispositions irritate you, you forecast or prophesy what's going to take place in that child unless something changes. Now, Jacob had closely observed those boys for many years. Jacob was 147 years old. Most of these boys were born probably when he was between 70 and 90. So he's been around these boys. He knows them like the back of his hand. And he knew their histories. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their very characters. So the Holy Spirit now enables Jacob to project the lines of their personalities into the future and predict their future as tribes. There's a good lesson here for us in child rearing, isn't it? The things you see in your child at 2 and 3 and 4 are going to determine their dispositions at 22 and 32 and 42. He said, "Oh, I'm in trouble." No, they're in trouble. See? So yeah, you better be careful. You better, as you have children, say, okay, these 5 years are dedicated to child rearing. I've got some work ahead of me. If you don't dedicate those first 5 years, the next 15 years, pay me now or pay me later, is the phrase that comes to mind. And the next 15 years are going to be tough as it is, but you better invest the time in the early years. And this is the good example of why. Because we see when Jacob talks about the dispositions of these boys and the future of their tribes, we see 400, 500, 600, 700 years later, those dispositions playing themselves out in those tribes. Wow. Isn't that astounding? You wonder, why is your family the way it is? Well, perhaps because of something that happened 500 years ago? Could be. Could be. So, as I said, the Holy Spirit now enables him to project the lines of their personalities into the future and predict their future as tribes. The Holy Spirit was involved here. For each tribe would expand, it would amplify and inherit the dispositional traits seen in its founder. Fathers, this is what happens. You want to see grandchildren that are serving the Lord? You better have a disposition to serve the Lord. Would you like to think that what lay ahead for your descendants is connected to your traits of disposition? That's a serious thought, isn't it? Oh, how we affect those that come ahead of us. Oh, those little things that perhaps we don't even think of as important may come out 100 years later. You see, so we see here that the past provides a key to the future. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Come to me as sons of Jacob, but don't listen to Jacob, listen to Israel. There's a lesson there, isn't it? You know, the natural man doesn't have much to teach, but the spiritual man should be the teacher. And that's what Israel's saying here. Oh, the sons of Jacob, the supplanter, the weak, the vile, the unworthy Jacob are not to gather together to hear Jacob. They are to gather together to hear Israel, for Israel has something to tell them from God. You know, we're the same boat, aren't we, as Christians? We've got the natural to tell, and we've got the spiritual to tell. So many times we dwell on the natural. But God gives us a voice of the spiritual. We are, each one of us, an Israel, aren't we? Each one of us is a prince with God, if we know God, through Jesus Christ. So the nature of the new man, the one born of God, is that he or she has a message to tell. The old man has no message but despair. So as the sons gather around, this is kind of a judgment seat of Jacob. Interesting comparison with the judgment seat of Christ, but this is the judgment seat of Jacob. Gather around, boys. The time has come for me to speak the judgment of God. So lives are brought up for review, and rebukes and rewards are meted out. You'll see this in this passage. What has been sowed in their lives must be reaped. All these boys are old enough now. Their characters have been established. They're probably none of them under 40. Some of them in their 60s, perhaps 70s. They gather around the judgment seat of Jacob. Reaping is taking place. Hidden things are exposed and judged. Open things are praised or punished. The past is reviewed and used to give a foreknowledge of the future. Jacob reads off the fortunes of his sons in their respective races under the light of what they have shown themselves to be. This is what happened in the past. Because of that, this is what's going to take place in the future. We see also in this passage that prominence is given to two of his sons, Judah and Joseph. Prominence. And we know in the subsequent history of these tribes bearing their names, Judah and Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was the son that was blessed with the right hand of Jacob, of Joseph, as Joseph was given the double portion. So we know that the tribes bearing their names, Judah and Ephraim, played the principal part in the working out of the destiny of the chosen race. And we see here in chapter 49 that they are given the principal prominent part. Judah was faithful to David's line. Ephraim, the head of the tribes who revolted in the north. Judah is preeminent among the first four sons of Jacob in this passage, and Joseph ranks as first among the remaining eight. So Jacob begins. He begins with the firstborn, physically. I don't know what Reuben looked like. Reuben was the eldest, probably in his 70s. Of course, 70 in those days was middle age. And verse 3, Jacob says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn." And I kind of sense a Reuben who at the beginning, when Jacob commences his comments concerning Reuben, I kind of sense a standing tall in pride. As Jacob uses words which cater to pride. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn." Yes, I'm the firstborn. I'm the eldest. And then Jacob says, "My might." Yes, I'm his might. "And the beginning of my strength." Oh, yes, I'm the beginning of his strength. I'm feeling good. My self-esteem is high. "The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." Oh, I'm feeling good about this. Things are going well. Watch it, Reuben. "Exalt yourself and you'll be humbled," for Jacob is about to do that. "Unstable as water." Oh, hit between the eyes. "Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Look at that singular action on the part of Reuben that revealed his instability. It didn't cause his instability. It simply revealed his instability. Reuben was instable all the time. So Jacob points out to Reuben, "As my firstborn, you should have been strong as I was strong." Firstborns, this is your destiny. You're supposed to be the right hand. You should have been my might. My might extends, and you should have extended it further. That was your destiny. "Reuben, you should have displayed my dignity and my authority." Firstborns are to do that. "I've got an arm of authority, and you were expected to extend that arm of authority. As firstborn, that was your right. That was your destiny. That was a father's expectation. You should have had the double portion, the preeminence, my possessions. You were the one who should have had the birthright. But it is not to be, and it will be not in your tribe because you are unstable as water." This instability will prevent your people from excelling. And you read the history of Reuben, which we'll go into a little bit, and you'll see this disposition continuing through the ages. You got it in your home. It's destined to continue in that home unless by the grace of God something intervenes. "This instability was revealed by your going up to my bed with Bilhah and defiling my couch." So we see here a public condemnation on record of Reuben's deed. Talk about a permanent record. Oh, this record has been read by the millions of Reuben's instability. Not because God hated Reuben, but he loves us. And he shows us where things lead. Reuben, instability will never excel. The Lord will not give anything to the double-minded. Here's the lesson for us. The Lord is not going to waste his resources on the double-minded. What did James say in 1, 7, and 8? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Then he says this, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The double-minded aren't going to receive anything of the Lord. Oh, whoa! On that. Now, this record that is in Genesis 49 was again recorded in 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2, in case you forgot as you go through the scriptures. God does that, you know. He knows that we have kind of a weak mind and we forget things, and he says, oh, you forgot that. I'm going to put it in here in 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2 so you can be reminded. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, parentheses, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Close parenthesis. No, it's not. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. In case you forgot, I wanted to remind you. It's important. Now we can look at the history of the tribe of Reuben, and nothing outstanding is recorded. Remember Korah? Korah had a deep grave. He was buried deep, for the Lord opened up the earth and swallowed him because of his rebellion. Where did he get that rebellion from? Well, he was of the tribe of Reuben. Remember when the tribe settled east of the Jordan? Why'd they settle east of the Jordan? Well, they said, this is good cattle land over here. Why don't we settle over here? Let's read that in Numbers 32, because it kind of gives you a glimpse of the opportunistic nature of the Reubenites. You know what an opportunistic nature is, don't you? Well, you take advantage of the opportunity. Well, isn't that normal? Yeah, that's natural. That's natural to take advantage of the opportunity, but it isn't spiritual. Now, the children of Reuben in chapter 32 of Numbers, not only the children of Reuben, but the children of Gad, had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. Wow, this is a good place. We're finally out of the wilderness. I got all these cattle. Why don't we just settle here? The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, and then there's a lot of names, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. This land is perfect for us. We don't need to go any further. Yeah, but there's battles ahead. Well, we'll send men. When the battles come, we'll send our men, but our cattle will be safe, and our wives will be safe, and our children will be safe, and we'll send men. Yeah, but they won't fight in the same sense that the ones that go into the land are fighting, will they? See the opportunistic nature of Reuben. And then in the days of the judges, Reuben failed in an emergency when put to the test. Others came, it says, when called. There was battles. Deborah called. Barak called. There's battles to be fought. Well, what does Reuben do? He searches his heart. awake in Judges 5:12 through 17. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. And then out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. Ephraim sent the troops. After thee, Benjamin among thy people. Benjamin sent the troops. Out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. They sent troops. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Even Issachar and also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley. The battle was raging, and the tribes sent troops. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. You know, sometimes it's not time to have thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. We don't know if we should go. What profit is it going to be to us? See, that's the heart of Reuben. That's the opportunistic nature of Reuben. What profit is it to me to serve the Lord? What am I going to get out of this? The Amplified Bible adds this comment: these came not forth to battle for God's people. Oh, when I thought of this and I read this, I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they could have had the Reubenite mental set of mind, because they were commanded to bow before Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't say, well, we're having searching of heart. I got great thoughts and I got to consider this. No, they said this: we are not careful to answer thee in the matter. We're not going to take time, because if we take time, we may be fearful. And they said this: if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See the mindset of these three compared to the mindset of the Reubenites. Opportunistic. What profit is there in doing this? Why should we go across the Jordan to fight in the battle? Our cattle are grazing and they're happy. Oh, they're fat. We've got milk and honey. Why should we go over there and die? Yeah, but the battle is the Lord's. Yeah, but I'm searching my heart, brother. See the difference? The three men in Daniel, they said, it's right to not bow. We don't care about the price. Oh yeah, the Lord may deliver us, but he may not deliver us. But that has no bearing on our decision not to bow. Isn't that marvelous? Aren't you encouraged by the Word of God? Aren't you encouraged by these men who stood, that trusted in the Lord regardless of the burning furnace? Oh, it was hot. See, the Reubenites didn't even have a furnace to show that it was hot. But they looked at what they had, and they looked at the opportunities that they had to continue in their land, and they chose not to go to battle. And all that started with Reuben, who was unstable as water, and that permeated his tribe throughout the centuries. And Jacob told him that on his deathbed. Father, thank you for the lesson of Scripture that thou hast given. Help us, Lord, to hide it in our hearts, that we might not be opportunistic, but that we will do right regardless of the cost, that we won't count the cost, that we'll just do right because it's right to do right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.